How should you deal with critics? How should you deal with it when somebody comes to you and starts to bring negative statements about your church or undermining the credibility of your leadership? How should you do that? How should you think about that?
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're wrapping up our series, Putting the You in Church Unity, with part three of Don's teaching on the subject. Previously, Don gave us the first three of four main points to consider: the priority of church unity, the protection of it, and the perils to church unity. Today, Don will show you what your role is in promoting church unity. Practical suggestions are coming your way now as we join our teacher in the Truth Pulpit.
Look over at Romans chapter 16, if you will. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. A verse easy to overlook as normally contemplate the realities in the first eight chapters. But in Romans chapter 16, here it is again, though, beloved. I just realized this. I just thought about it. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about salvation from a great systematic perspective. And where does he end the book on? What flows out of that in the book? This discussion in verse 17 of Romans 16. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." The words can sound like butter. Oh, smooth. And what divisive people do, they never go straight to the elders. They never do that. They never go to the strong men of the church in order to ply their wares. They go to people who are unsuspecting. They go to people maybe who are alone, or people who are struggling, and like a wolf picking off a sheep from the flock, separate, isolate, and deal with them. That's the tactic. The unsuspecting. The innocent. Oh, beloved, and I say this to protect everyone in this room, the tender-hearted, the soft-spoken ones, those become the targets for this. It's an easy pick, you know, whether they think this way or not. You're soft-spoken. I know you won't speak back to me. Oh, Paul says, you watch out for people like that, and you turn away from them. Don't give them a platform. Don't give them an audience. Don't let them do that. And in verse 19, Paul apparently felt like the church at Rome, like I feel about you. He said, "The report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you." But he says to them, "I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." We have to be wise about these things and recognize that not everybody shares the same commitment to unity that we do. And when that happens and when that manifests itself, you turn away. You act to protect that. One last verse in Philippians. Going back to Philippians, you remember how Paul called them to be of the same mind, intent on one purpose? In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 in verse 14, actually, verse 12. "So then, my beloved," you'll get the point. You already see it. I don't need to comment on this connection any longer. "So then, my beloved," Philippians 2:12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What should I do in light of the work of God and salvation in my heart, Paul? Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Have a unifying influence. Don't be divisive. Don't be a complainer. Well, what does that look like? And here, beloved, we're going to get practical. Now, I've laid out most of the scripture that I want you to see. How is it that you can be someone who protects a church against the perils, against church unity? What is it that you listen to in private conversations? Listen for things like this. "You know, I have a concern. What do you mean you have a concern? Do you know what the elders did? What? No, what? I don't like what's been happening lately. Do you? Leading question to draw you into the discontent. I think someone's hiding something. What? What? Yeah. Really? When you start to hear whispers like that, beloved, the red siren lights of discernment should start going off in your mind and say something not good is going on here. Whispers of discontent like that are like fingernails on the blackboard. I've never imitated that before. Wow. I think I have a second career ahead of me. Watch out for those whispers of discontent, beloved, and don't make room for them. Which leads us to the fourth point, kind of all the practical outworkings of it. The promotion of church unity. How can you promote church unity? How can you advance it? How can you cultivate it in your sphere of relationships? I'll give you just a moment to catch your breath and catch up with me here. We've talked about the priority of church unity, looked at a number of passages, looked at how Scripture provides for the protection of church unity in Titus chapter 3. We've looked at the sad, difficult reality that the perils to church unity often come from within. What do you do then as a member of Truth Community Church who loves your church and wants to perpetuate the unity that you're enjoying in it? You have a role to play, beloved, and it is a vital one. Frankly, it's one that I can't play. This is where you can do something that I cannot. One of the things that I said to the deacons, repeated it at the elders' meeting, is this. You know what? And everything that I'm about to say is okay. What I'm about to say is just a recognition of reality. It's not a criticism of anyone or anything. The truth of the matter is that this is surprising to some people. The truth of the matter is that you'll be more candid and honest with each other than you will be with the pastor or with an elder. You'll let your guard down a little more with people who are around you, either to talk honestly about what you're feeling or what your concerns are, and that's fine. That's part of relationships in a body of Christ. Don't stop doing that. All I want you to see in that is that when you are on the front lines and more easily see and hear what people are really thinking, you're in a better position to deal with something that's amiss than I am. Than another elder is, because it doesn't come to us as quickly as it comes to you. In another context, Winston Churchill said, a lie can get halfway around the world before the truth gets its pants on. So it is with divisive words and conduct in a church. It can spread like wildfire before the elders have any idea of what's going on. You're in a position of being in a watchtower. You're in the position of being the one who can look out and protect when you see it starting to happen. And there's things for you to do in order to protect the unity of the church. Here's a couple of things. On the positive side, beloved, be mindful about your relationships within the church from this perspective. Be quick and be verbal in your affirmation of other people. Before you walk out, find somebody in the choir. Say, man, that piece was beautiful. Thank you for serving. Thank you for giving your time in that. And it was great. Find a deacon. Find somebody you know that they're doing an area service. Go back to the nursery and thank them. Say, yeah, I just want to thank you for what you're doing. And affirm them. When you see somebody walking courageously through trial, when you see a young family keeping their kids in order and bringing their families, their young children to church week after week after week with such faithfulness as we have so many doing this. You go and tell them, you know what, I see that. You're doing a great job. You encourage them. That cultivates unity from a positive standpoint. Pray regularly and diligently for your church. Pray regularly and diligently for each other to preserve the unity. Pray for your elders if it comes to your attention that we're dealing with the underbelly of something like this. But here's the real thing, the real opportunity for you. Let me state it as a question. How should you deal with critics? How should you deal with it when somebody comes to you and starts to bring negative statements about your church or undermining the credibility of your leadership? How should you do that? How should you think about that? Let me clarify one thing here. When we talk about this, we're not talking at all about people who are discouraged in life and are talking and working through disappointment in their own personal circumstances. Those are people that we encourage. Those are people that we come and put our arm around. Yeah, I know your spouse is a pain to live with. Nobody should say that to Nancy. Don't do that. I know the hardship that you're going for, and I'm praying for it. We're not talking about people like that. These are the people that we love and encourage, and we build one another up. What we're talking about are people who are fault finders within the body. What do we do with that? Let me give you a couple of passages. First of all, turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, it is high time that I point this verse out to a flock for which I have responsibility. Shame on me for not doing it sooner. Keep in mind that the mere fact that somebody says something doesn't mean it's true. In fact, you shouldn't even regard it that way. Proverbs 18, verse 17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. If you hear a fault finder, you immediately take it all with a grain of salt. You remind yourself, I don't know the full story here. I don't know what this person is up to. I don't know what their motivations may be, but they're saying things that are inconsistent with my knowledge and experience of the truth, and I'm not just going to take it at face value. This is part of the difficulty of being within a body, and you want to believe the best about everybody and just assume that everybody's always telling the truth about everything that they would ever say. Well, don't be unbiblical in your approach to that gentle heart. When a fault finder comes, you say, you got it in your mind. Okay, I'm only hearing one side, and I'm sure there's more to this story than what I'm being told. Secondly, when it comes to leadership in particular, this is a place where you can say things that it's very, very difficult and awkward for an elder to say, what I'm about to point out to you, and it'll be obvious to you why I'm saying this and why I frame it that way. Scripture calls upon church members to respond with respect and submission to their leadership. This is not a Pastor Don priority. This is a biblical priority. Hebrews chapter 13 couldn't be any more clear about this. Look at verse 7. He says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." There's an attitude of respect. And the writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 17, states it even more strongly, says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." See, and it's not, here's what I want you to see. That verse is not simply about submission within the body of Christ. Look at what that says about those that have leadership responsibility. They will give an account. They will answer to Christ. Beloved, as a friend, I ask you to realize that your elders feel the weight of that deeply. We go through life recognizing that all at our end is an account for the souls that were under our charge, and that Christ is going to deal with that seriously. And elsewhere in the book of James, it says, if you've been a teacher, you'll face a stricter judgment. That's what's ahead for elders in a church. Here's what's coming for us. Strict judgment from a holy, omniscient Christ saying, how did you handle my people? Well, beloved, I would ask you to let that kindle in your heart some measure of prayerful sympathy for your leadership, to realize that the weight is heavy. The weight is, I'm glad to do what I do. Don't misunderstand me. This is a joy, privilege. It's the reason I was made. to be doing what I'm doing. And I'm glad to be able to do it with you and for you. But understand that Scripture, there's a corresponding responsibility that Scripture speaks to those that are within the church. It says, be mindful of how you're interacting, how you're speaking about your leaders. Let them do this. Look at verse 17 again. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So how does that apply to you? I'm not hitting you with this verse. I'm equipping you. How should you respond when things like this come up in your life and you see these things starting to happen? One more passage. Look over at 1 Timothy. One of the blessed balances of Scripture is that it places this heavy responsibility on leadership, but it also provides protection for them within the life of a body. And we all need to hear this and heed this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, 17 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. I didn't make that up. I didn't say it. God said it 2,000 years before I was born. Scripture says you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And then it goes on in verse 19 and says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. We all have a biblical responsibility. This goes to formal proceedings at a leadership level. It also goes in your own individual lives. We all have a responsibility to reject and refuse accusations against church leaders that come in a private whispered conversation in a corner of the church. You do not have biblical permission to entertain those things. This is from God. This is not church policy. This is biblical. Don't do that, it says. And so, beloved, having said those things, let me show you how to work it out, how to handle it if it comes up for you. Understand this. It is not ministry. It is not ministry for you to give a platform to someone to air their repeated grievances. That's not ministry. That's giving them a platform to do what Scripture says they ought not to do. And so, beloved, guard yourself against misplaced sympathy. People who are disruptive and divisive like this will disrupt your peace, first of all. And then they'll do this. This is the tactic. This is the way it always goes with whisperers. They will, by implication or by direct statement, bind your conscience with expectations of confidentiality for their gossip. Don't tell anybody I said this. Oh. Now, they've put you in a position where you know something unbiblical and divisive is going on, but they tell you not to talk about it. And they wrap their hands around your throat and say, don't talk about it. Don't let them do that. They have no biblical expectation of confidentiality when they are violating Scripture in what they say and in what they do and with their patterns and attitudes. Speak up before they lead you into sin and before they hurt the unity of the church. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, do what we may, Judas will come in, but let us not invite him. Let us not make it easy for a betrayer of Christ to be comfortable with us. And the truth of the matter is that there's very easy, pleasant, joyful ways for you to do this that I'm going to give you as I close. You don't have to make a big confrontation out of it. You don't have to say, wait, you're being a divisive person here. Stop it. You don't have to do any of that. I wouldn't expect you to do that. I wouldn't lay that on you to do. But there are some very simple things that you can do that are even more effective. Scripture says in Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Say these kinds of things with gentle joy. You know what? I'm actually happy with our church. That'll chill a conversation real quick. Here's another one. have you spoken with an elder about your concern?
Well, no.
Well, then why are you telling me? I'm not part of the problem and I can't solve it either. So why are you telling me, friend? The honest answer to that question is always no, they haven't. And if perhaps someone says yes, yeah, I have talked to him. You mean to tell me that if we go over and talk to Andrew right now, that Andrew will agree you've spoken with? Let's go. Come on, let's go. Well, roast is in the oven. Oh, really? That's what I thought. I'm happy with our church. Have you spoken with an elder about your concern? And beloved, if after some gentle statements like that, said in a spirit of love from your gracious, tender hearts, they don't respect the boundary, refuse the future conversations. Don't listen to it anymore. This is how we contain it. If somebody, we can all relate to this. If somebody was coming up to you and they had a runny nose and they're just obviously sick and they just start coughing all over you, you would ask them to cover their mouth. You would turn away so that those physical germs weren't belched out all over you, wouldn't you? This is what we all do. That's a natural instinctive reflex. Stop. Are you kidding? This is gross. Beloved, recognize spiritual coughing when you see it and say the same thing. Friend, please cover your mouth. You're spreading germs. This isn't healthy. Don't do this. Show them your notes from today's message. And so, beloved, we consider all of these things with our eye on Christ. Why do we do this? It's because Jesus Christ has saved us. It's because Christ has brought us into a body. It's because Christ is so wonderful and good. And we realize the church belongs to Him. And as a grateful response to being a sliver, a part of that, we want to contribute to the health of what He died for, what He deems precious, what He will have with Him as His bride forever and ever. And as we do these things, as we guard these priorities, we remember that He loved us and gave Himself up for us. We remember that He will build His church. We remember that He promised to be with us even into the end of the age. And so, beloved, all of this today has been about what I'm about to say. In light of all that Christ has done for us, embrace your role in making our dear church pleasing to our dear Christ. Father, help us to that end, we pray. Thank you for the sweet spirit of this body, and may you take and sanctify us through the spoken word that we have heard this day. For the name and for the glory of Christ, we gladly pray. Amen.
After hearing Pastor Don Green's teaching the past few days on the Truth Pulpit, you should see clearly why God's Word speaks extensively about church unity. But Don's back here in studio right now to summarize again the key ways we as individuals can contribute to unity.
Well, let me give you four things, my friend, that I think will help you think through these issues. Very practical ways that you can contribute to the unity of the church. First of all, let me encourage you to pray for your church and pray especially for your leaders on a consistent basis. They need your prayers as they fight spiritual battles in their service for Christ. Along with that, let me encourage you to be outspoken in your affirmation to your leaders and to others who serve in the church. That'll be a great encouragement to them and will promote unity. Along with that, on a very personal level, be someone who is dealing with sin and confessing sin in your own life. You need to set an example in your own life about purity and the priority of holiness in your life.
And finally, one final really practical matter that I would encourage you with is this, is don't listen to and don't give an audience to people in your church who are angry or who are consistently critical toward the ministry of your church. Every church has people like that, and they are a destructive influence. Let me encourage you not to lend your ear to them. You know, Christ loves the church. He gave himself up for the church. Well, that's going to work out in your own life as you follow Christ with a loving, gracious attitude of your own toward the local church that God has placed you in.
Thanks, Don. And friend, just a reminder, be sure to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about this ministry. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.